You know, you've probably heard the common phrase that sometimes gets said at some point in your life, where someone says, well, I have some good news for you and some bad news. You know how it goes. And there's some of each. There's some stuff that you'll be glad to hear, and then there's some stuff that you're not so glad to hear. And then you have to decide, well, which do you want first, right? Do you want to hear, get the bad news out of the way? But then it may affect your heart so that you're hardly able to even hear the good news. Or maybe you want the good news right away, but then you can't fully enjoy it because you know that the bad news is yet to come. Well, when someone has told you that they have some good news to tell you, what's the best news that you've ever heard? I mean, think of that in your life. What's the news that someone has said to you that has thrilled your heart more than anything else? Maybe it's you got the job. Or maybe it's someone tells you, I'm pregnant, or the surgery went well and was successful. Maybe it's you've been accepted into the school that you wanted to get into. Maybe it's someone telling you, I'm coming home. Or after some accident, someone telling you, we're all okay. And whenever you hear anything like this, it's great news. I mean, great news that can mean a lot to us. But all of these things are not the best news. The best news in all the world that you can ever hear is what God did for you by sending Jesus to the earth. Okay? This news, it's the most beautiful story that you will ever hear. It's the greatest truth that you will ever comprehend. It's the most important events. It's the most life-changing, the most personally transforming news you can ever hear. And this news is the only news that you can ever hear that can overcome the judgment of God. It's the only news that can save you for all of eternity. I mean, everyone says they want to go to heaven, right? But the only way you can get there is through the news of what God has done through Jesus Christ. This is the only essential news that you ever need to hear. I mean, the only essential news, the only news you really, truly have to have. And it's wonderful on so many levels that God's people will continue to discover more and more and more about it throughout all of eternity. It will never get old, and you will never reach the bottom of it. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this news for all of eternity will make you say a bigger wow every morning, forever and ever and ever. See, the message of Jesus is the best news that you can ever hear. No other news can come close to the message of Jesus. And I love the way the Bible calls this message the gospel, which means good news. I love the way the Bible, just in this understated way, calls it the good news. The good news, the central message of God's word, the main point, the main story of the Bible, the main point of the Bible is this story of what God has done for us in Jesus. And that's what we're going to focus in on today. We are in the second of 6 weeks here looking at our core values. Core values, convictions that are at the very heart of who we are as a church. Great truths, great convictions that we love and cherish and delight in. And last week we looked at core value number one, which is we seek God because he is glorious. We seek God because he is glorious. And today we're going to take the next step, because today we're going to focus on what is the most glorious thing about God. What is the most beautiful, the most glorious thing about God? And that's core value number two, is we follow Jesus because he is the gospel. Okay? That's all we're going to cover today. We follow Jesus because he is the gospel. So let's pray, then we'll unpack that together. So Heavenly Father, there's no way that I can share words that are big enough and grand enough and glorious enough for the truths that we're going to behold today. So, Father, would you, through your Spirit, accomplish more than my words? Would you give me words? Would my words be true and faithful? And, God, would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts to love and cherish the great truths that we speak about today? God, you are good. And we're grateful. We're grateful for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Now, the Bible has a lot of parts to it. If you've spent much time in it, it's a lot of long book with a lot of different parts, but there's one big overarching story that is over everything in the Bible. And that story begins with the very first words where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth, from the top to the bottom, everything. God created everything that exists. Everything that exists is here because God created it. Nothing exists outside of him and nothing exists independent of him. God created all the parts of the world. He made it all, and then he created us as men and women in the image of God. Out of all of God's creation, the only part that is in the image of God is you and me together as men and women. And God created the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. God placed them in a delightful garden. And then God finishes creation. He says, it's very good. It's very good. But God gave Adam and Eve one command. Okay? If my kids can't follow one command, well, this is where they get it, okay? God gave them one command, and they refused to obey even that one command. They doubted God. I mean, even though God had said one thing very clearly, they foolishly thought that they knew better than God. They turned against God's one command, and in so doing, they turned against God. And even though they were created in the image of God to be in this close, loving relationship with God, now the damage was done. Now they were separated from God. And rather than return to God, they started scrambling to fix it on their own. And throughout all of human history, we've been scrambling ever since. But here's where you begin to see the goodness of God. Even though they turned against God, God continued to do good to them. And even in that moment, God promised to send a deliverer. But the damage was done. Their rebellion against God, their sin against God changed us forever. And then the story continues to move along throughout the rest of the Old Testament, where we see God revealing himself to his people. God tells his people what he is like and what he does. He taught them his ways, and he continually, again and again, does good to them. He saves them from one situation after another, but they continued to rebel against him. And this is because the people, now because of sin, were broken on the inside. They were broken to a depth that they could not fix. And even though God had given them his commands, they continued to sin against them again and again and again and again. Their rebellion was at the root of their hearts. And that's the problem, is that their rebellion was deep inside of them. And regardless of what God commanded them on the outside, nothing changed their internal problem. See, they were stuck. They couldn't fix it. But not only could they not fix it, truth be told, they didn't want it fixed. They didn't want it fixed. And then God continues to do good to them. And God gives the people indications that he's going to do a new work. He promises that even though he had made past covenants with them, God promises that a new covenant is coming, where the commands will not only be an external requirement, but where God will give us a new heart and a new spirit so that we can obey those commands. A covenant which changes people on the inside. And God speaks about a savior who will come, a deliverer who will come for his people. And if you read through the Old Testament, and sometimes this deliverer is talked about as a glorious, reigning, powerful, majestic king. And then there's other times where this savior is described as a lowly servant who is beaten, who is mocked, who is killed and executed for the sins of other people, put to death at the hands of wicked men. And you get all these images of who this deliverer is, and they don't seem to fit together. At times, God seems to be saying one thing, and at times, God seems to be saying something very different. But then, after many years, God announces that a young virgin girl is going to conceive and give birth to a son who will save his people from their sins. And then Jesus is born. Jesus, the great hero of the story, steps onto the stage. The coming king has come to the earth. And as Jesus grew up and he became a man, he taught in some amazingly profound ways. There's no other teacher in all the history of the world like Jesus Christ. And Jesus did all sorts of miracles. All sorts of miracles to show and display his power. See, from whatever angle you look at the person of Jesus, he's remarkable. I mean, you look at Jesus and you see in so many ways, there's absolutely no one in the history of the world like Jesus Christ. No one matches his level. He's unique, utterly unique. But eventually, as the story progresses, see, we didn't want our problem fixed. So the leaders and the government officials, they conspire to put Jesus to death. And Jesus was arrested, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was sentenced to death. Jesus Christ, this one and only perfect human being, was executed on the cross, killed through the most humiliating, the most torturous form of death, death on a cross. And Jesus' small group of followers, after this happened, they were dumbstruck. They had no idea what to do. They had put their hope in Jesus. They had begun to see that Jesus was a deliverer that God had promised to send, that all of God's promises were coming to Jesus. And then now he's dead. He's buried in a grave. It all seemed over. But then this story has the surprise ending of all stories. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead because God, his Father, raised him from the dead. Because it was impossible for death to hold down Jesus. And then it all began to click and it came together for Jesus' disciples in a way that they could have never imagined. See, we could have never made up a story this great. The risen Jesus, he met with his disciples on numerous occasions. And then in the 1 Corinthians 15 passage that Devin read for us a few moments ago, it tells us that not only did Jesus meet with his disciples, but he met with more than 500 people at one time. They saw Jesus, they touched Jesus, he talked to them, he taught the people. And then Jesus explained to them how he had to suffer and die on the cross to fulfill all that God had promised in the scriptures. Jesus shows his disciples how he's the key that brings together all the promises of God. See, before Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus' disciples thought that his death on the cross was when everything went wrong, but now they see that Jesus' death on the cross is when everything went right. See, Jesus' death on the cross was not the defeat that it seemed. Jesus' death on the cross was his greatest victory. It's a great story. See, in Jesus, God came to the earth not only to bring judgment as we may have expected, but Jesus came to the earth to receive that judgment. Jesus came to die in our place to do what we could never do. We couldn't do it, but Jesus could. And Jesus did. And now for the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been building his church as he promised to do. We see Jesus's work in his church going forward as Jesus raises up this people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, this people from all over the world that are being gathered who will worship Jesus Christ as King and Lord. And the story is not over yet. We haven't reached the final chapter because our King will return to establish the kingdom of God in full force. Jesus will return and defeat the forces of evil for once and for all. And Jesus' people, those who have believed in him, those who become wholehearted followers of Jesus, will live with him and reign with him forever and ever, world without end. See, this is the story of the Bible. The great gospel message is this announcement of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at how God is glorious. And I want you to see that the most glorious thing about God is what he has done for us in Jesus. I want you to see that a few different places. just a few glimpses of how beautiful Jesus' work on the cross is. First of all, in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. And being found in human form, he, that's Jesus, even though he's fully God, became man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you want to know the whole goal of creation, that's it. Similarly, in Revelation 5, the Apostle John is given this vision of heaven, and he symbolically describes this dilemma that we had as a scroll that needed to be opened, and someone has to be worthy to open the scroll, and John's looking and he's weeping because there's no one worthy, no one who can pull off what needs to be done in heaven or on earth or under the earth, no one, nowhere, no one can do it. But then someone says, "Do not weep, for the lion has triumphed." It's Jesus. See, we needed someone who is worthy, and Jesus is worthy. And then we hear them singing. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 says, "And they sang a new song." As a side note, why do we sing in church so much? Because we have something to sing about. Verses 9 through 9 and 10 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals." Okay, why is he worthy? "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to serve to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." What a future we have, church, because of Jesus. Now, the cross of Jesus, it tells us some important truths. The cross of Jesus tells us the most essential truths about ourselves, and the cross of Jesus tells us the most essential truths about God. First of all, what does the cross say about us? Okay. If you want to see how bad your sin is, look at the cross. Because that's what your sin deserved. Your problem is so bad that the only way God could forgive you is through the horrific death of his one perfect son, Jesus. That's how bad your sin is. You don't have a little problem. You aren't pretty good when you get down to the root of who you are. We are wretched, vile, hard-hearted, arrogant rebels against our Maker. And each of our problems is so deep that the only way it could be overcome is through the death of the perfect and holy Son of God. Do you see that? I mean, we're not all deep down at our core good, respectable people. If we were good, respectable people who were really good on the bottom, Jesus would have never had to go to the cross. That's how deep our problem is. And ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, we've been trying to fix our problem. And there's a couple common solutions that we blame others, right? I have never yet separated two of my kids from fighting and had them, I say, "What's going on?" I've never yet had one of my kids say, "It's me. I hit him. He didn't deserve it. I don't know why. I'm wicked at my..." I've never heard that. Do you know what they say? "He did it." 100% of the time. Now, they'll probably pick a fight this afternoon to prove me wrong, but... So we blame others. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. And just notice that in your heart. When someone tries to point out something you've done wrong, immediately, right? "Wasn't me." We minimize our sin. We think, well, we haven't killed anybody and we haven't done anything really bad, so we minimize our sin. We have hidden our sin. We've tried to cover it up. This is why we sin in secret, right? We don't want others. We don't sin in broad daylight with other people usually. We want it hidden. This is why when we do something wrong, we don't want others to find out. I mean, we may feel a little bad, but we feel so embarrassed and ashamed when someone else finds out, don't we? So we hide our sin. We justify our sin in all sorts of ways. As soon as you do something wrong, you're a little inner lawyer. You don't have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. You have this little inner lawyer who jumps to your defense. The one lawyer in life who is free. He's justify your sin, defend you relentlessly, ceaselessly defend you. That's the inner lawyer we all have within us. We have pridefully thought that we can fix our own problem. We don't need any help, God. We got it. We'll take it from here. We can solve our problem. But we couldn't. See, our problem is so deep that we can't fix it. And the real truth, kind of as I said earlier, is not only that we can't fix it, but deep down on our own, we don't want to fix it. We're like, God, you stay away. We're okay here on our own. See, we are deeply and irreparably broken. We are wicked sinners, every last one of us. So if you want to see what your sin is, look at the cross of Jesus. Jesus' cross, death on the cross is what your sins deserve. Now, do you see this? I mean, are you willing to say, yes, that's true of me? The cross, that's what my sins deserve. That's who I am. And if not, and if that little inner lawyer is working in your defense already, you'll blame shift. You'll justify yourself. You'll defend yourself. If you aren't willing to recognize that about yourself, you will hide your sin. And you will hope that no one else finds out, but you will never solve your problem. I mean, seriously, the judgment of God is upon you because of your sin. And if you're not going to accept God's solution in its full force and what that says about you, what solution are you going to do? Good luck. It ain't going to work. See, truly coming to Jesus, we have to see how desperate our need is. If you don't see your deep need, you will never see why you need Jesus. You won't come to Jesus as if your life depends on it. Because deep down, you don't think it does. You think you're okay the way you are. But if your life didn't depend on Jesus' work, why would Jesus have went to the cross? See, if this was the only part of the story, what the cross says about us, that'd be bad news. But today we're going to talk about the gospel, right? Which is good news. And here's why it's good news. Secondly, what does the cross say about God? In the cross, we see the full depth of the love of God. I mean, we see how great and glorious he is. We see that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. That would mean our judgment. Instead, God came as Jesus Christ to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to God. So if you want to know what God is like, I mean, don't look at a mountain. Don't look at a mountain stream. Don't look at, that'll tell you something, but if you really want to know what God is like, you look to the cross. The cross is the clearest picture of who God is, because in the cross we see the full display of God's grace and his mercy. And nothing is more beautiful and glorious about God than his grace and mercy. See, people have always tried to figure out what God is like. Everyone has an opinion. There are all sorts of man-made up religions out there trying to figure out what God is like. And almost everyone has this idea that God is powerful. Probably an idea that God is in some way the creator. We probably also have this idea that God is the judge, right? I mean, God will make us, so God will judge all the people in the end. But no one has come up with this idea that God is gracious and merciful. I mean, think of it. How can God be that good? We would have never thought this up on our own. It's too good for us to ever create or imagine. But this is who God is. This is what we see clearly in the cross of Jesus. So here's where the gospel, the good news, is different. Every other religion out there basically boils down to some version of karma. Karma, where you get what you deserve. So if you do good things, kind things, good acts, somehow the gods or some higher power, some force, or fate or will cause good things to happen to you. And if you do bad things, you better look out because some justice out there is going to get even with you. See, karma is you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve and some higher power will somehow see to it that the scales balance out and you get what you deserve. But this is where the message of the gospel of Jesus is so much better. See, because of the depths of sin, no human being can ever have any hope if karma is the final word. If you get what you deserve, you're done. In the gospel, you don't get what you deserve. Jesus took what you deserved. He's your substitute. And not only that, but you get what Jesus deserved. See, this is how beautiful and glorious the gospel of Jesus is. The pastor in New York, Tim Keller, has brought these two sides of what the cross says about us and what the cross says about God together so well. He says, you are more sinful than you could ever dare imagine, and you are more loved and accepted than you could ever dare hope at the same time. Said it again. He says, we're far worse than we ever imagined and far more loved than we could ever dreamed. See, you deserved worse than you thought, and you've gotten better than you could have ever hoped. And I want to stop here just for a moment and take stock. Do you see how marvelous, how beautiful the good news of Jesus is? I mean, are you amazed at what Jesus has done for you? Does it stir your heart to want to worship him? Do you just want me to shut up and get the band up here and let's start singing? I mean, do you truly believe in him? And I'm not talking about some generic belief in a God or a higher power. I'm talking about a specific faith in the person of Jesus Christ who died, he was buried, he was rose again. And have you given your life fully to him? Is your highest goal in life, above all else, to please God in every way? I mean, have you become a wholehearted follower of Jesus? And if not, why not? If not, what's your plan? I mean, whatever it is, it will not work. The only hope that works is Jesus. Now, this is a core value of ours as a church. And this great gospel of Jesus changes how we do church, determines how we do church. See, what we see in the New Testament is an absolute emphasis on the gospel of Jesus, on what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross and how we must believe and follow him. This is the message that dominates the New Testament. It's in every book, it's in every letter, it's in every sermon in the book of Acts. It is looking at the same message again and again and again. And this is the same message that is given to non-believers, the same message that is given to believers, to every audience, because the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what every one of us needs. I want you to see that a couple other scriptures quick. First of all, Romans 1, 15 and 16. Where this is the Apostle Paul, he's writing a letter to Rome and the believers in Rome, and he wants to come there to the church. He tells them what he wants to do. Verse 15 and 16 of Romans 1. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, it's for everybody. Similarly, he says in 1 Corinthians 2. I mean, listen to his emphasis. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2 says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, in the New Testament, they don't try to come make this message better. They don't try to improve it in any way. They don't just start with the gospel and then move on to more higher things. They keep coming back to the gospel and the implications of the gospel. Because the gospel is what we truly need. So one thing I know for every one of us in here, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey with Jesus, what you need is the gospel. And the gospel is God's power to change us and change our lives so that we can live in ways pleasing to Him. See, if you hope to please God, the only way you can do it is by first believing in the gospel of Jesus. And this is why the gospel of Jesus must always be our message at Sovereign Hope. It must always be our emphasis. This is why our second core value is we follow Jesus because He is the gospel. Now, here's how we can go wrong. This is what I've seen a number of times in my own life. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in the lives of other believers. What happens is because of our hard-heartedness, we get bored with the gospel. And I want you to see that's not a gospel problem. That's an us problem. Because of our hard-heartedness, we get bored with the gospel. We think, oh yeah, we've heard that message over and over and over again. Same old message. I remember sitting in church for many years. When the pastor would get to the gospel message of what Jesus did on the cross for us, I think, oh, I can tune out now. This is what the unbelievers in the room need. What an arrogant stance. Because our hearts are hardened to the gospel, we get bored and we move on to other things. We move on to other emphases, trying to find something that'll keep us entertained other than the gospel. Or what happens, we misdiagnose ourselves and think that what we really need is something other than the gospel. And these may be good things. Problem comes when we make them the main thing. When these good things take on too big a role and replace the absolute centrality of the gospel. I mean, maybe we turn to political involvement. And we think that the problem is getting the right elections won and the right laws passed. We think that if we can just take America back for Jesus, all our problems will be solved. See, it misdiagnoses our problem as a political problem with a political solution rather than a sin problem with a gospel solution. Or maybe we get bored with our Bibles and end times speculation becomes the main thing. Maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. Where we have the Bible in one hand and we have the newspaper in the other hand trying to connect the dots. Good luck with that. Where we become more fascinated by our speculation about what is not clear in the Bible than focusing on what God has made clear, first and foremost. I've noticed recently a desire in some segments of the church to reconnect with the Jewish roots of our faith. Start trying to follow all the Jewish rules and the Jewish festivals and the Jewish ceremonies, which makes the mistake of focusing on what happened before Jesus rather than the full fulfillment that we have in Jesus. Maybe it's a fascination with spiritual gifts where our primary goal gets to focus on some ecstatic experience. We're always looking for the special sauce. I've been there, looked for that, came up hungry. Maybe it's a dominating focus on creation science, where we think that we can look at different rocks or different layers and somehow prove who God is. Thinking that if we can just prove it and people will listen to our facts will make people believers in God. But the problem is that blind spiritual eyes are blind. They can't see the facts until God gives them sight. And the way God gives them sight is through the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus. Maybe it's social justice or mercy. Again, good things. Things that the Bible commands us to do. But again, the problem is that it becomes the main thing. I mean, maybe we think that we can fix what is wrong by our activism, where we misdiagnose the problem as structural injustice rather than sin. maybe leadership has become the main thing. And this breaks my heart, and I've seen this in a lot of churches that I know and love. But you hear very little about the Bible and Jesus and the gospel, but you hear an awful lot of leadership principles. The emphasis has gotten wrong. Maybe it's the church trying so hard to do all it can to be cool and hip and trendy and relevant, to try to attract the world by looking just like the world, maybe by trying to be one step ahead of the world. Good luck with that. If you're trying to be one step ahead of the world, you're on the wrong path. And any time where we think that somehow we need to make God relevant, we've already lost the ball game. I mean, if you try to give the world back more of its stuff, more of itself, you have nothing to get the world. Give the world. Did you get that? Kind of stumbled over that. Let me try it again. If we as a church try to give back to the world more of itself, we have nothing to give the world. But church, we have something to give the world because Jesus came, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. So you can probably come up with your own list. You could add to the list of what we can replace with the gospel, replace the gospel with, even in church. But we cannot improve upon the message of the gospel in any way. If you try to tamper with it, you'll mess it up. And you'll miss out on what we truly need. Plus, it's so incredibly arrogant to think that we can improve upon what God has done so beautifully and wonderfully and perfectly. The gospel message, the message of Jesus and his cross, is the central emphasis of the Bible. And if our emphasis is something else other than the gospel of Jesus, we have, and hear this, we have an unbiblical message. If our emphasis is something other than the gospel of Jesus, even if it's not blatantly heretical and wrong, if our emphasis is something other than the gospel of Jesus, we have an unbiblical message. So may we, as Sovereign Hope Church, know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what do you need? What do you really need? You need the gospel. You need the forgiving, reconciling, life-giving work of Jesus. You need the gospel every day for the rest of your life. You don't need to move beyond the gospel to bigger, more spiritual, better things. What you need is to more fully live out the gospel of Jesus. See, the gospel doesn't just save you and leave you the same. The gospel is God's instrument to grow your faith. The gospel is God's instrument to make war against sin in your life. The gospel is God's instrument to make you holy, to make you like Jesus. So you need to have your life come more fully in line with what Jesus has done and is doing for you. So what does this all mean for you? How do you do this? Well, we can't cover it all today. To get fully to the bottom of this will take all eternity, and that's why we need each other as the church. That's why you need the church, and I need the church every day for the rest of your life. Every one of us needs the church of Jesus to live out the gospel in its fullness. So if you're a part of this church, stay plugged in till the day you die. Because we're going to keep focusing on one thing above all else, following Jesus, because he is the gospel. Until Jesus returns, may God, through his work and his kindness and his grace, keep that true here. I just want to close with Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. And we're going to read this, and then we're going to sing, okay? And church, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're going to sing like we mean it. Band, come on up. I don't want to wait. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Let's stand. Let's sing to the glory of our Savior Jesus.